riding on a donkey. The reason he rode on a donkey is that's what kings and leaders did in times of peace. He was letting them know, I come in peace. I'm not come to make war. I've come to make peace. Palm Sunday represents this moment in time of when Jesus voluntarily came to surrender himself to be the sacrifice for us. What Israel didn't understand at the time, they thought he was just coming to establish his kingdom. They didn't understand the redemption part of it. It was more than just establishing his kingdom. It was redeeming his people for his kingdom. And so he had to come in. And as you saw, they've got palm leaves and they're laying it, you know, before him and waving it at him, and they're clapping as he walks in. They're so excited that Jesus has come to become their king. They didn't have in their mind that 4 days after he rode in, he'd be on a cross, nailed. They saw him as this king would come and just change everything right then and just restore Israel and just, you know, everything would be changed at that moment. But what he came to do was to be the sacrificial lamb so he could become our king forevermore. The king has come, church. He's king now. People are looking for him to come. He has came. He came in the form of Jesus. He came riding on a donkey. He came nailed to a cross. He came to rise 3 days later. And then he ascended back into heaven to say, I am the perfect sacrifice and the perfect Lamb of God, and I am your king. There's no other king but him. There's no other message but him. I mean, there's many messages, but none that's the truth but what he did. The world is still looking for that great philosopher, that great next movement, that great king. And, you know, we have people that'll quote all kinds of other people but don't realize the greatest quotes come out of this Word of God. The greatest quotes come out when Jesus says, I am the bread. Any man that eateth of me shall never hunger. I am the living water. Any man that drink, I shall never thirst. We see many great quotes out of this king telling us who he is and what he came to do. It's a very sacred time because this begins what we call, or the Christians call, the Holy Week, kicking it off with Palm Sunday. As he rode in, he knew his fate because he already told his disciples that I've got to destroy this temple and in 3 days later rebuild it. So as he's riding in on this tame donkey, this gentle animal, and people are clapping and they're waving, and he's smiling and greeting all of his fans, so to speak, his worshipers. He already knew in his mind he was going to die. He knew the cross stood before him and the pain and agony of that separation from his Father. Can you imagine? Imagine this for a moment. You that have children. Your children is getting beat, nailed, whipped with a whip. And all you can do is pull away and turn your back. Why? Because God loved us that much. The Bible says that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loves you. That we could be born again because he forsook the presence from his Son. And when Jesus says, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? It had to be. Because in that moment, all of our wrath and all of our sin was being poured upon him. Understand, there's a difference. Jesus did not become a sinner. Jesus became sin for us. There's a big difference. All of what we couldn't do was placed upon him. And the earth grew dark during that time. If you remember, the Bible says the earth grew dark for those 3 hours. As all of that pain, all of that wrath, all of that anguish that he was experiencing because he loved us that much. We can feel the presence of God. We can hear the voice of God. And we have a generation running away from the one truth they should be running to, saying, somebody loves me. Because here's what Jesus came to do. He came to save the hell out of you, is what he came to do. That's what Jesus came to do. Because all of us were born with that. All of us were born with that darkness and that spirit to gravitate toward wrong and toward bad. And I'm going to tell you, even after we're saved, it's a fight. Don't let nobody, no matter how holy they are, how much they preach or sing or testify, ever tell you that the battle is ever won here in the earth. That I've overcome my flesh, because we don't, and we haven't, and we can't. We always have battles of our mind. And the devil always is roaming, trying to get inside of our hearts. But if we know who our King is, and our King is now, our King is alive right now. You know, I say this all the time, we're no more part of God's kingdom whenever it's all fulfilled than we are right now. We're part of God's kingdom right now. We're in His kingdom right now. He is King right now. We're His people right now. We're His royalty right now. We're the seed of God right now. This moment, because of that ride into Jerusalem, surrendering Himself. It's the same as a guilty man going to the police station and turning himself in and saying, I did it, and I'm here to turn myself in. I'm guilty. Jesus was turning himself in to the hands of Pilate and all those leaders, knowing what his fate would be. You know, Peter at one point, when he told Peter what was going to happen, says, I'm going to have to go die and then rise up again 3 days. Peter said, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus looked at him and says, Satan, get behind me. See, what was happening is he couldn't hear that. He was telling Peter, no. That's what Satan wants to happen. I've got to go to the cross. I've got to be nailed. I've got to die so that you can live. Because the only way we can live is accepting the death of Christ. That's how we have everlasting life. It's not about anything else. It's about the one King. And there are so many that can't embrace that. They turn to everything else but that. They try to find their peace everywhere else but that. They try to find their answers everywhere else but that. The answer is here. The answer came. The answer is forever. And the answer is Jesus is our King. He's Lord forevermore. He wears a crown that no man can take, no philosophy can cancel out, no teaching can alter, no spirit can compromise. We serve a God who is, who was, who always will be, and He changes not, and He is my King. Is He your King today? That's the question. Is He your King? He's my King. In my bad times, He's still my King. When I disappoint Him, He's still my King. When I fail Him, He's still my King. When I sin, He's still my King. See, it's not about how good I am. It's about who God is. And He is King forevermore of my life. And the world, if they could just see the love God has for them. Always calling. Always protecting. Always watching. Think about the times of your life. Some of you could testify this morning about this. When you were deep in your sin, but even in your sin, you knew God's hand was on you. When you were out there doing things you had no business doing and living for yourself, you still felt that subtle presence of God and that awareness of His presence. And you knew that. You know what that was? It was God letting you know, you're mine. You're still mine. Because, see, you can't out-sin my love. Now, religious people don't like hearing this because they want to keep you in some kind of cage, like you're going to go to hell if you look at somebody's kneecaps. I mean, really? But here is the deal. We can't out-sin the love of God. We can't outrun the grace of God. And we can't outlive the eternity of God. We are His children. Now, we do things wrong sometimes, but that's why He did the one thing right. He became the perfect Lamb, the sacrifice on the cross. A beautiful time we're celebrating. Jesus riding in to turn Himself in for us. Let's read Scripture. We'll be in Matthew 21, beginning with verse 1. Matthew 21. Hopefully you found it. I've had it on the screen now for 10 minutes. Hopefully y'all should be there. Matthew 21. When they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go to the village against you, and straightway you shall find, and I will say donkey to have a little nicer word in the church. You shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. So Jesus gave them assignment to go find a donkey, a couple of animals, go find them and bring them. And Jesus already put the knowledge in the people that had the animals to let them go and surrender it. He already had all that worked out. So the disciples went. If any man say unto you, you shall say the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So God will prepare the hearts of the animal owners to let them have them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt and the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their clothes and set him thereon. The disciples put some of their own clothes for a crude saddle for Jesus to sit upon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. They laid them out like a king, kind of like the red carpet treatment. They would lay him out as he rode across, saying, you're king, and we submit to that. And the multitudes that went before, they followed and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna means save now. Hosanna. They were crying. They were excited. Man, our king has come. Not knowing what it would actually become for Jesus. And even these same people that laid out palm branches were some of the very same ones that cried for his death a few days later. We are battling that today, aren't we? Let me tell you something. Please don't serve God for the things he does for you. Don't serve God on a merit basis. Well, you know what? God didn't do that. I ain't serving no more. Well, God didn't heal that. I ain't serving no more. God didn't touch that one. I'm not serving. We can't put God on a merit system and base how we serve him on what he's done for us. We serve him because of the one thing he did for us 2,000 years ago. He gave his life for us. And that should be enough, church, forever. That should be enough. Just to know he gave his life for me. And I serve him because he loved me. And he called my name. And he rescued me from death. And he raised me up. And he's gave me a future and a promise that nobody can ever take away. He's gave it for all people. You know, there's a major shift in our generation, a major movement in our young generation, 16 to 30 is a major shift in that generation. And the thinking is different. The mentality is different. The philosophy is different. But I'm here to tell you, the same king that saved you if you're 80 in here this morning, the same king that can save little Maverick, who is 3, right, or 4, 3.5. 2.5, okay. The same king. The same Holy Spirit still draws. And you know what? There are many young people, and you're here, some of you are here this morning, that you're not complete and you're trying to search to find who you are. I understand that. Believe it or not, I was once 17, had hair. I know. I was young. I was trying to find myself. I look back and think, you know, my dad, especially my dad, because, you know, fathers are different than mothers, I think. Fathers are, just especially when you have sons, fathers are, they're different. A mother accepts a son for who they are. Father has these expectations, right, for their son. But I look back and I remember, I mean, my dad must have been shaking his head so many times. Ain't that the new thing on Facebook, SMH, shaking my head? Yeah. Y'all don't know that. If you see SMH, that means shaking my head. See, I'm in with it. I'm in with it. So anyway, now I was 17 years old. Okay, 17, and my hair, for my dad's generation, was long, okay? I mean, it came down about right there, over my collar. I had a red Firebird with limousine tint windows, dark limousine tint, with chrome spinners, saw blade mag with three-point spinners, a big 12-inch woofer and a 200-watt amp, and I was bassing, you can't touch it, doo 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 doo. My music makes me, my music hits me so hard, makes me say, oh my Lord, thank you. Can't touch this. Dun, and that stuff would blast. And I know Dak, if I'd be hearing a mile down the road, me coming home. And I look back, and I had the jelly bracelets. I had the genie pants. Y'all remember the genie pants guys wore? The genie, they call them genie pants. They were like cloth pants. Parachute pants. Well, yeah, parachute, but they were more like cloth pants. You know, I even tried a magnetic earring one time. I didn't want to pierce my ear, so I did the magnetic earring. Wasn't me. But, thank you. But you know what? I look back and think, you know, my dad must have been like, I'm lost. I mean, here's my son, based on this music, driving in a black limousine. I mean, I got pulled a couple times and got warning tickets because my tent was too dark. You need to pull that tent. Okay. Yeah, right. Sorry. Yeah, right. I'm pulling this tent. It's my tent. But, so I understand you have a generation gap, you know. And so I try to be mindful of that. I don't understand a lot of things in the next generation. You know you're old when you don't understand anymore. You know you've arrived. You've left that generation when you don't understand anymore. But I do know this, that in me trying to find myself and, you know, who I was and all this stuff, I never lost sight of the presence of God in my life. And I always knew he was there. You know, cruising downtown. If you're my age or older, remember when we used to cruise? Don't do that anymore. And we had the windows roll down, and we'd be hollering at everybody, and hollering at girls, and hollering at guys, and we'd be parking in gangs, and, you know, talking. And man, it was so cool, you know, trying to. But in all that, I never forgot God was with me and who I was in Christ. And so for this generation, it's the same thing. There's a lot of messages telling you this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. Just find your way. We don't need to find our way. The way's already been made. It's just following the way that's been made. It's just following the path. There was a little House on the Prairie episode where Charles was on the way to one of those towns. And he picked up this old man. And he was trying to beat Almanzo to a certain destination. He had a bet going on. He said, I'm going to beat you. He said, well, I'll take this shortcut. Well, he went through this place where there wasn't no road. They're cutting through the wilderness, the woods. They come to a fence. A guy comes with a shotgun, so you got to turn around. He said, I can't just come through. No, you can't come through. And that old man sitting there saying, he said, I'm trying to get to so-and-so. And the guy says, why didn't you take the road? That's what it's for. Jesus has made the way possible. That's what the road is for. It's so clear. It's like Dorothy. Just follow the yellow brick road. However it goes, just follow it and just follow it. Just follow what God's already established because God's made the way. We don't have to try to cut our own way in. We just accept the way that's been made. Jesus has already made the way. He's already cut the road. It's simple as us just following him and accepting what he's already done in our lives. But, you know, I feel sorry for our generation. I feel sorry the situation they're in and what they're battling and what they're facing. I mean, you know, you're raising how old is Destiny? 12. Whew. Some tough years coming up for us. I got one turn 12 in a couple of months. What we're battling, when every voice in their ear is telling Destiny, do this, do this, do this, and the only voice she's hearing saying, don't do that, is you, pretty much. That's hard. You're battling a big thing out there. Because she's going to think you're outdated, that you're not cool, that you don't understand, that she's got to enlighten you, not you enlighten her. And that's all part of foolish youth. You know, I remember Dad told me very clearly when I was about 16 or 17, he said, you know, you may be smart, but I'd live a lot longer than you. He's right. You know, it's amazing. I love what Mark Twain said. You've heard me make this quote many times. Mark Twain was 13 years old, and he said, my old man's the stupidest man in the world. He said, it's amazing how smart he got in 7 years. Because he was 21, he saw his dad a lot different. That's how it is. And so what happens in that process of our young generation trying to find who they are, they just gravitate toward anything that makes sense to them. But here's what makes the most sense. God's not dead. He's surely alive. And he came to prove who he was. The grave is empty. He hung on the cross. And there are manuscripts other than the Holy Bible that had this account of his crucifixion and resurrection. It's been proven by many witnesses that that happened. We have proof of that. But we don't want to believe that proof. We got to think, you know, and here's, we make a lot of justifications, you know. I don't know all the answers. I don't know why bad things always happen or why there's sometimes evil. Well, I know why, but We need that this morning. But we justify that. You know, God does, why does God allow this? Why does God allow this? You know, a lot is about our own decisions, too, we make, isn't it? Our own choices. A lot is about what we do with life. Do I trust Jesus? Do I really going to give my life to him? Or am I going to keep doing it my way and expecting a different result? That's called insanity. We do the same thing over and over. I mean, you know, you're not going to lose weight eating Big Macs every day for lunch. You can tell yourself all you want. It's not that big. I don't know why they call it a Big Mac. You know, I'm going to lose weight. I'll hold the sauce. Really? Or I love the one, this is probably you too. You'll get a Big Mac meal with a Diet Coke. Hello? Really? I mean, come on. We can't do the same thing over and over and expect anything different. It takes us choosing something different. Choosing to say, Lord, I believe you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to honor you as my king, and I'm going to go down that road. I'm going to see what that leads me to, because it's got to lead to something better than what I'm dealing with now. It's got to give me some kind of peace or joy or fulfillment or completion or something. It's got to give me something. Go to the next verse. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're crying this out. He's on his donkey. They're crying out. Here's our king. Blessed be God. Blessed. Hosanna to the highest. Save us now, God. Here he is to save us now. We love you, Jesus. I can just hear the crowd just smiling, clapping, adoring him. Jesus has come to be our king. Think about that. How excited they must have been that finally the kingdom of God is going to be established again. Finally, everything's going to be changed. Everything's going to be different. But they didn't know the whole story. They were only thinking in kingdom terms and not thinking in redemptive terms. See, before we could be a part of the kingdom, we had to be redeemed. We had to be forgiven. We had to be bought back. Because the sin, and I want to say this because people get this confused. And some people don't agree with me, and it doesn't matter. You know, I'm the one up here. Here's the deal. Sins is not about the things we do wrong. Sin is the nature that stood before us in God that had to be removed. It wasn't that God came to forgive us of every mistake we'd make. He came to redeem us from the sin man that we're born into because of the fall of man that has passed all the way down. People don't want to believe that or accept that. They don't like that teaching, but it's scripture. The Bible says, just as in Adam all man sinned, so in Christ shall all be made righteous. That's the Bible. People don't like that because they say it's not, you know, I'm my own man. Once again, it doesn't take much to push any of our buttons. We all have a button we can push. Your loving, humble, sweet, compassionate, beautiful, wonderful pastor, I promise you, has buttons. And I'm not going to tell you what they are, but manly probably could. And there are things, you can see a side of me that would not be pretty if you did certain things. If you try to attack this church, you would see a different pastor. You attack my family, my wife, or my children, you would see a different pastor. You attack one another, you see a different pastor. That's just how it is. We all have buttons. And we can say we're meek and we're good in ourselves and we're not, because we don't have that sin nature. We know we're different than, we don't have to, we all have that sin nature. That's why it's so easy to sin. Now, you ain't got to amen me because I don't want you to bring no self-guilt on yourself or self, you know, condemnation. But, I mean, just theoretically, isn't it easy to sin? Who said amen? Well, a hand's on your brother's service. I just play it. It's easy to sin. I don't care. I mean, my Lord, everything around you just is pulling us to do what's not right instead of what is right. It's easy to lie. It's easy to lust. It's easy to do things we shouldn't do. It's just easy. Because even Paul said that. So I'm always fighting two natures. And I think Paul's a pretty strong man. I mean, I admire Paul, but look what he went through. He said, I'm always battling two natures. The battle's not the problem. Don't think that you're not a Christian because you're battling.
You're going to battle. To the day you see Jesus face to face, you're going to battle. You're never going to get to a point you've arrived and you're beyond all of that sin stuff. I mean, understand, we are weak human beings apart from the strength of Christ. You know, I understand we are different. Men and women are different. And we have needs. We are emotional creatures. And if we allow the wrong thing in, it can come into the best of homes or the best of God's saints. We have to guard against that and be careful against that. I mean, when you get my age and you start getting a little, you know, you kind of starting to lose your young swag, you know, and you're starting to think about some things. You're like, my God, I could have lived over half my life by now. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how long we'll be here. You know, and, you know, you have somebody come by and give you a little nice comment. Hey, James, you're looking good, man. I'm talking about from the female side, not the male side. Make that clear. Don's not here, is he? Thank God. If you weren't here last week, you know what I'm talking about. If you're here last week, so woman comes by and says, "James, looking good. Lost weight, man. You're a good-looking man." I mean, Mel tells me that all the time. That's great, right? But when somebody else says it, well, thank you. Gosh, Garley, really? I'm good looking? It don't take much. I mean, you know, Kevin's going around singing for the Lord and, you know, helping save souls. And boy, I mean, he's in there. But you don't think he's at the barbecue place eating some ribs and Cindy's not there. And some woman comes up and starts talking to him and says, man, yeah, you know, I like you singing and you're all right. And you're good looking. Are you married? I say, yeah, I wish you wasn't married. Because, you know, if you wasn't married, I'd just take you home with me. And, he was, well, hang on, let me make sure I'm still married. Yeah, I'm still married. It don't take much. It just don't take much. A woman that's broken is very needy. A woman that's not being fulfilled is very needy and very open to anything that comes along. And so sin can come to any of us. So the whole point of me saying all that is to say this. We think of sin as being the bad things we do. Sin's the nature. And that's what Jesus came to redeem from that nature, to say, you know what? Because you placed your faith in me, because I took on your sin nature on my life at the cross, because I bore what you couldn't bear, because I have completed that, fulfilled the law, the lamb's been slain, you are now forgiven. So God doesn't see us anymore as sinners. God sees us as the righteousness of God. There's a big difference, church. He sees us as the righteousness of God. Do not let condemnation and guilt, and that's what's wrong. As a young person, I thought that all the time. I know my kids think I was this perfect young person, but I wasn't. You know, believe me, I had things in my life that I didn't do that was right. You know, never got on drugs or alcohol or smoke, but there was other things in my life, dark areas that, like every other teenage boy, you go through. Not funny, man. I was struggling. And I remember, as a young person, really struggling with that and feeling so condemned and so guilty. And I want to tell you young people here right now, I want you to hear this. I don't care what you've heard in the past. God loves you. And when you have given your life to Him, when you are saved, He is no longer holding everything you do wrong against you. If He was, you wouldn't be forgiven. But you are forgiven. And so quit struggling and quit beating yourself up. I used to beat myself up. I mean, I things I would do, or, you know, certain girls I go out with that wasn't the best of girls. And I remember just, God, this isn't me, and I would just be so condemned and so guilty. But God deals in love and reminds us, you're mine. The parable of the prodigal son teaches a great story in that. You're mine. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Son, daughter, you're mine. I love you just like you are. And God loves you like you are. I'm not saying we go live wrong. I'm just saying, don't let the devil keep whispering and keep tormenting you when you make a mistake. Just say, God, I was wrong. I know you love me, and I'm sorry. And get back on the horse and keep living.
and keep going. And don't let them keep pulling you back in that mush, reminding you of how bad you are, all the things you've done. Your past has been forgiven by what happened 2,000 years ago. Don't let your past haunt you one more day. You are a child of God, washed by the blood, white as snow. Let it go, church. Let it go and realize I am the redeemed of the Lord. His love literally saved the hell out of me forevermore. Remind yourself of that. God is not keeping account of every bad moment you have, saying, X, X, X. He's not doing that. He's not grading us on some kind of scale. He saved us from our sins. I am in a state of forgiveness always because of what Jesus did, because he came riding on that donkey to turn himself in. He came in peace that we could have peace. You know, there were things as a kid I couldn't tell my parents, things I was thinking or things I was battling. You know, I understand that, things I couldn't talk to them about. You know, I didn't have anybody to talk to on a lot of things. You know, I had one good friend, and we shared some stuff. But, you know, there's things you carry inside of you that you got to sometimes just, you know, you got to give it to God and let God have it and realize, Lord, you came to set me free, and I will live no more. You know, we can't change the thing we did yesterday. We can't change one thing. I'm raising my kids. Two of them are pretty much grown. I got one still, you know, little. And I look back and, you know, I've told Melanie if I could go back, you know, I guess we all would. You only get one chance to raise your kids, right? You get one time at it. You get one chance. And I think that's why grandparents are so awesome, because they have a second chance. They do it the right way. I've also thought if I could go back in time, I would do things so differently. But you know what? I can't do anything differently. I can't change one thing I've done. I can't change one word I've spoken. I can't change one action I've committed to my kids. I can't change one thing I've done to Melanie, or one word I've spoken to her through the years, or one. I can't go back and change those moments where I've had her in tears because of our arguing, or because of words I've said to her through our marriage. Pastor, you made her cry. Don't look so surprised. Yeah, I told you I'm human. I mean, I'm a pretty doggone. I am pretty much the bomb of a husband, but I do have my issues, and sometimes we have problems, and I can't go back and change those things. If we're not careful, we allow the devil to use that against us. If you've done that, if you hadn't said that, and he'll make us hang on to that, and maybe do it to yourself. Quit hanging on to something in the past and start living right now and saying, God, I'm not going to let my past anymore define who I am. I'm changing that right now, today, and living for you from here on out, letting that past go, because Jesus sure let it go. Your past, I mean. That's why he went to the cross, to forgive us of all we'd ever do, because he's our king. Our past is a horrible thing sometimes that will haunt us, and we can't change it, but we can change today. We can change right now. We can change the moment. Embrace the moment now and accept it. Say, God, I need you now. I need your strength today. I messed up yesterday. I'll mess up probably tomorrow, but God, as long as I know you're there, as long as I know I'm not alone, as long as I know you still love me. You know, it's kind of like in all the arguments we've had through the years. I mean, I'm not saying we've had that many, but, you know, we've argued. And appreciate that. Thank you. I need to learn what one man told me years ago. He only says two words to his wife. Yes, ma'am. So that would have solved a lot of problems. But through all that and through your kids and whatever in your marriage you went through, none of that can be changed at this point. So you move forward. You say, God, I know you love me. And Melanie always knew I loved her, even in our fights. She never once questioned, do I love her? You know, I never once questioned, she loved me. We never once told you that I don't love you no more. You know, when you fuss your kids or, you know, whip them or correct them or, you know, whatever y'all do to them. 1, 2, 3, stomp, whatever you do to them. You know, time out, you know, whatever. I don't know. I just believe in a good old woodshed. But anyway, whatever y'all do, they always want to say, you know, I'm sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad, you know,
you know, you still love me, don't you? Of course I still love you. Yeah. Can't change that love. There's nothing Destiny could do to you that you wouldn't love her. You might be so mad at her, you pull her hair out. You may be so broken and so hurt and so stressed or so disappointed, but you never stop loving her. That's how God is with us. He'll never stop loving us. We've been preached and taught for so many years of the wrath and the anger of God. Whenever we ought to be teaching the love of God. You know, even in the Old Testament, we see the love of God. How he protected those children of Israel all them years. How he went to battle for them. How he brought them out of slavery. How he gave them their own land. How he blessed his people. We've always saw the love of God. But if our young people think God's mad at them, that makes it pretty hard to serve them. No, he's not mad. The Bible says God is love. That's how you define God. He is love. I'm not saying we don't reap what we sow. But God gets a lot of blame not deserved. We sow a seed, we reap a harvest. That's just how it works. I mean, we can't blame God for that. That's just good old seed sowing. You know what? We can't blame the devil for that all the time either, can we? We know better. We make decisions. We make choices. Make a choice to make Jesus your king. Say, Lord, I'm tired of living the way I've lived. I'm tired of not having no hope, no peace. I want you to be my king. I want to be one that can call out to you, Hosanna the highest, and you recognize me as one of yours. Because that kingdom of God is all that matters. This life is hard and challenging. We work our whole lives. We stress our whole lives. Man, thank God for his kingdom. Thank God all of our sickness one day will be laid down. All of our sorrow will be laid down. All of our pain will be laid down. One day for each of us, if he's our king, that king is going to call us by name and usher us in to his palace and say, come home. Come on in. I was talking to Virgil this week. Virgil Short, by the way. Some of you know Virgil. A lot of you don't know who he is, but some of you know Virgil. His health was declining. He's in an assisted living home in Newton. And I went to see him a couple of times already. The first time, he looked really bad. He was his sugar dropped to 33. He was his heart's at 20%, just not doing well. He looked good Friday. He was up in a chair, you know, talking and being his old self, talking about his suits and shoes and ties, and he wants to dress up and come back to church and all that. And but I asked him this. I said, Virgil, let me ask you this. Do you want to get better and live, or do you want to go and be with the Lord? What do you want to do? He looked at me and says, I want to get better. I want to live. I said, well, you know what? If you want to live, it's probably not your time then. So you live. You live. The reason I'm saying that is each of us come to a point, if we're a saint of God, I truly believe this, where we get to a point that we know we're going and we're okay with that. We're ready. Like Paul said, my departure is at hand. I'm ready. I think God does that so that we will be able to peacefully let go and embrace what he's got waiting on us. Because if you notice, most saints of God don't kick and scream trying to fight life when they're saints of God. They fight for a while, but then when it's their time, they're ready. You know, Aunt Kathleen told Dawn something. My Aunt Kathleen was a grandma's sister. Told her husband about 6 months or 8 months before she died. And I told Dawn at the hospital what this meant. I felt my spirit what it meant, and I told him this. She told him, said, don't leave me while I'm sick. You're not going to leave me while I'm sick, are you? I'm going to get better. Don't leave me while I'm sick. And I felt in my spirit that Kathleen knew. Maybe she didn't know even in her conscience, but there was a subtle thing she knew. But you know what? Don't leave me. I'm going to get better. But her getting better wasn't here in the earth. Her getting better was stay with me till I go home. Just stay with me and be here with me till I go home. Getting better means different things, different people. And when it's our time, I believe God lets us go. I never forget, LeJune Henry was sitting with Vance at, Lake Norman, yeah, Lake Norman Hospital. Said he was in the bed, gasping for air, been sick for so long. And LeJune said, I looked at him, and I said, I never said this before to him, because I couldn't say it before. I said, baby,
if you want to go home, it's okay with me. I'll be fine. You can go. She told me this firsthand when I got to the hospital. Just 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, just moments later, he went. You know, I really believe that we can begin to see the things of God before, and that King begins to call us home. I think with James Lee the same way. I think he saw God before he went. I think he heard God's voice call him. You know, I'm coming, Lord. I hear you. Yes, I hear you. So, for us to lose people we love, it's a sad thing. But for the person going home, it's a wonderful thing. They're seeing their King. They're seeing the one that died for them. You know, there's a lot of questions about heaven that we don't understand and we don't know. But heaven is not measured by time or space like we know it here. You can't measure. You know, people ask me, say, well, what are we going to do forever? And we'll get bored. It's not forever like you think. It's not from noon to noon. It's not 12 to 12. It's not 6 to 6. We can't measure. No time like that in heaven. It's a whole different dimension. It's a whole different realm. No, we're not going to get bored. Are you kidding me? It's heaven. Do you get bored at the Golden Corral buffet? I mean, do you get bored at Tim McGraw concert? I mean, do you get bored at, I mean, really? It's a forever experience that doesn't run out. Go to the next verse. We've got to close out. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, everybody didn't know who Jesus was because he didn't spend very much time in Jerusalem. He spent more time in the northern part of the territory, so everybody didn't know who he was. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Oh, is that it? Okay. Okay, that's who he is. This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. That's all you need to know. They were letting him know who he was. He came in to that city riding on the donkey to turn himself in. He came in peace to give us peace. This is what Palm Sunday represents. 4 days later, after his ride on that donkey, 4 days later, think about this, he was nailed to a cross. The same King that rode in waving at everybody and smiling, people cheering, was now looking at Jesus up on Mount Golgotha, stripped of his dignity, of all that he was, a bloody mess, hanging in the middle of the air, suspended for the whole nation to see. The Lamb of God, slain. You know that there were some doubts from those people? This is our King. He's dead. Our King can't be dead. But they waited around for a while. 3 days later, he came back. Thomas touched his hands. He wanted to feel the nail prints. This wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a gimmick. It wasn't a switcheroo body. The same pierced hands that hung on the cross were the same exact pierced hands that Thomas touched. The Bible says he walked for 40 days in the earth after he ascended, after he rose from the dead. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saw this Jesus of Nazareth. Then he ascended into the heavens. He's our King if we want him to be. Is he your King? That's the deal. Because unless he's your King, you won't be a part of his kingdom. We honor him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He is your King. He's my King. And thank God, next week we celebrate the wonderful resurrection of our King. He is alive. He's alive in creation. He's alive in us. He's alive and he's well. He is alive. Just all that he's done, just, oh, he's alive. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing the love God has for us. Just trust him. Just trust him. Some people want some kind of deep revelation, some kind of deep theology, some kind of weird teaching, some kind of new age movement. Just trust the Lord and let him speak to you. He's still speaking, he's still calling, he's still drawing. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Father, as we close this part of service out, we just thank you for this word. We thank you that you rode in, God, in peace to give us peace. That you came to turn yourself in to become our King. That you willingly and voluntarily came to Jerusalem knowing your fate, knowing what would happen. But you loved us, God. You loved every person in this room. You loved the young. You loved the old. You loved the ones that act out. You loved the meek and the loud. And the, God, you love everyone in here. You love all these children that are here. You love these young people that are here, God. You love these teenagers that are struggling with life decisions. You loved them, God, so much that 2,000 years ago, you had us, them, everyone in here on your mind. Thank you for that, God. For every heart here that doesn't know you as King, I pray you speak to their hearts. You call them by name, and they will simply say, "Yes, King, I hear you, and I'll give my heart to you. I do believe and trust you are Lord and Savior, and there's only one. I do trust that." Touch every heart in here today, God, and let them leave with something they didn't come in here with. We give you praise and honor and glory for it. In the name of Jesus, and the church said, amen.